Jesus is our assurance in prayer. And tonight I'm going to be looking at Jesus, our assurance in temptation. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I'm not preaching on this text, but am referring to it for obvious reason. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." We must be careful of over-evaluating our strength. Grateful for the strength the Lord gives us to live in it, but we must make sure that we don't think of ourselves above the ability to be tempted. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so temptation will come. Many experience it. And though we may feel that we are being somehow singled out for this particular temptation, we need to realize that it's really the things we go through are not uncommon to men. Many people have experienced them. Many fall to them, but many resist. And so the other text I want you to look at, which again I'm not going to be preaching on, but want to reference, is James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and beginning at verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And the obvious inference there, just as it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil."
That's right.
Okay. But every man is tempted. Well, then where's it come from? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
Yes, sir.
Now, the comedian Flip Wilson became known by the line, "The devil made me do it." Now, the devil is involved with a lot of tempting, but we are tempted. The devil is able to get behind it because it comes from our own lust.
Yes, sir.
And he knows that our own evil desires, that's how lust is used there, not just in the sense of physical sensual lust, but evil desires of whatever sort, that they come from within. And the devil knows that. And he'll play on that. But here the scripture says, every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, the text on this subject that I want to deal with is in Jude. If you'll turn to just before the Revelation, the book of Jude. Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Look at verse 3, same book, only one chapter to it. Verse 3. Here Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that was his original intention, to write regarding salvation. And very uplifting, positive, encouraging message. He goes on and he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so it is that his intention was to write regarding salvation, but because of the situations that the people he's writing to were experiencing, with people distorting and misrepresenting what God wanted, they were so prone. He says, verse 4, "There were certain men crept in unawares." And so there were people who had come into the very midst of them teaching things that were misleading the people and causing them great difficulty. And if we were to read the rest of the verses, you would read the description of what it is that he is warning them about. And so he says now, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling," falling into those wrong teachings, falling into the error that these people who had crept into the group have been spreading amongst them. Now, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Well, that what does he mean, keep you from falling? Well, I just referenced falling into the teaching that was being spread amongst them. He was telling them that they needed to be guarded, and God was able to keep them and to preserve them from sin. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Here we read, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." Fallen from grace. And so we find the interesting point about this, and he doesn't tell them there in verse 4 that they are fallen out of grace, okay, but they are fallen from grace. They were living the grace life. They were living being led by grace. Look at verse 1 in chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." There were those Judaizers going amongst the people of this region called Galatia and telling the people that had been saved by grace that they had to get circumcised because the law required it. But Paul makes it very clear. He says, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so if they were going to enter in and be circumcised, now they had to keep the rest of the law also. And we know that the purpose of the law was as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It could not justify them. And so he goes on and he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is the debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. So they were looking to get their justification from the law when the purpose of the law was to lead them to the justifier. It was to instruct them of what only Christ could do for them. He says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So, you see, they had fallen not out of salvation. They did not lose their salvation. We know that it cannot be referring to losing salvation because there's too many other scriptures that point to us that we are term secure in Christ. And therefore, the fallen must mean something else.
Right.
If it cannot mean to fall out of salvation and lose it, okay, now we have to find out what does it mean. And in light of the fact that these one time stood firm in the grace that they were saved by, but now, again, listening to false teachers, Judaizers in this case, who were wanting to take them back under the law for the purpose of their justification. And so he says, "You, verse 7, you did run well. You once lived by grace." Boy, you once lived by what saved you. And then he noticed in verse 7, who did hinder? It doesn't say what did hinder you. It says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And you need to be careful when you hear things that you know aren't true. I always taught people that there's times where you'll hear things or read things. And you maybe can't put your finger on it. That's my thumb, isn't it? You can't put your finger on it, but something's not right. It's like a little red flag waving, okay? You can't really, ooh, thank you. You can't really get it through your mind. You can't connect all the dots, but there's a little red flag waving. Something's not right here, okay? And I find that a lot when I'm listening to teachers, depending on what I'm reading. I try to avoid reading that sort of thing because I don't want their doubts placed in my mind. Now, there are people that have an excellent ability at discerning truth and error.
Yes,
and those people are able to read that without it causing them disruption. But generally, I warn people, don't expose yourself to things that are not sound and scriptural.
Yep.
It isn't that we have any doubt, but what the scripture can offset that. But the doubt is that into my mind come these things. I'll give you a for instance. Years and years and years ago, I was reading about the crossing of the Red Sea, and it was written by a skeptic. And what he pointed out, using, as skeptics do, partial truths, that the Red Sea in many places is referred to as the Reed, R-E-E-D, Sea, the Reed Sea. And it's more, in our terminology, of a swampy kind of place that has a bunch of reeds, cattails, we'd say, growing up. And so when the Bible says that God separated the sea, and he said, really, they get a lot of mighty winds, and he called the name of the kind of winds that blow in that area, and that just dried it up, as it does sometimes, okay? And, you know, red flag. I'm not quite sure. I know what he's saying isn't right. It doesn't go along with the scriptures, but, you know, I didn't know what to think and all. And now what I come to learn is that there are sections of what is known as the Red Sea that would be truly descriptive of, okay? And so bottom line is that happened probably 40 years ago that I read that. And that's still there. Still. What did the serpent do in the garden? Yes. Hath God said.
That's right.
You see? And so that's why I warn people about reading things, reading stuff. It isn't that the Bible can't defend itself. It's just that I can't defend myself. Now, there are people that have great discernment. There are people that have the skills to handle those things. And so what I choose to do is read those fellas who can explain that for me. And then I'm not left with that doubt plaguing me. And so there's things you'll read, and it'll be, you know, or hear, and be like a red flag. You can't put your finger on it. You can't exactly explain it, but you know something's not right about it. Well, definitely stay away from it. And there's times when we can't control those things that come to us. It isn't that we go check out a book at the library and open it up to start reading, or there's a program on National Geographic or Discovery Channel or any of those other educational channels that it's going to finally answer the doubts of the Bible. Why would you go there to watch that? You know they're not going to be teaching Bible truth. And you're subjecting yourself to the doubts of the devil. Now, all of that was said for verse 9. We're still in Galatians 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You plant a little bit of doubt, and the old devil, he's going to play on it, you see? And he's going to play on it through our own lusts, through our own evil desires. And let him that thinketh he stand. Well, I know this subject. I'm strong enough to handle this. You willing to play with your soul?
Come on.
Again, I say, it isn't that we have any doubts about the Bible. It isn't that these things can't be refuted. It's just everyday Joe, that's you, everyday Reverend Joe, that's me, don't have the wherewithal to deal with those things. But if you want to know, there are people that do. And therefore, you find out who they are, and then you can read what they have to say about it so you can get the answer. And then when you have your head screwed on straight about such things, then when you can go back and read that guy, and you can see the flaws in it. Now, I don't know when I picked this up, but this is what delivered me from it. And it's what it says in the Bible. Now, did you ever see, now, what I'm about to say here isn't what it says in the Bible. You'll understand what it says in the Bible, what I mean. Did you ever see a whole army of soldiers with hundreds of chariots get drowned in a swamp? That's not possible, is it? They can get mired and mucked up in the swamp, but they aren't going to drown. But what's the Bible say? God let those walls of water come back, and it drowned them all and killed them all. You say, well, that seems pretty obvious. It wasn't obvious to me when I was reading what that guy said, and I couldn't answer it. You see?
That's right.
Yep. You see? Now, what I'm trying to do is protect you and guard you, okay? Now, I'm going back to Jude 24. Now, unto him that is able to guard you from, to keep you from falling, guarding you, preserving you, that's what God wants to do. Guard you and preserve you. And I'm also going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to be looking at verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's us. That's us before we're saved. You say, well, I wasn't really that bad. No, you may not have been that bad, but you're bad enough.
That's right.
Okay? He's not saying that we had to all be the worst sinner in our family. He's just telling us that we were enemies in our mind. Why did we argue so much against God and living God's way and doing what God wanted? You say, well, I never really argued with God. Well, good for you. Then I guess you didn't need to get saved at all.
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
You see, we all need salvation. There's all some level or degree to which we were not in sync with God. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he, that's God, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, who's reconciled here? We are reconciled to God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We are reconciled. God doesn't have to be reconciled to us. God didn't do anything wrong. But we who have done wrong must be reconciled to God. Now, I don't remember which song it is in the songbook, but I know there's a phrase there that talks about God being reconciled. He doesn't have to be reconciled to us. I'm not quite sure what the songwriter intended when he or she worded it the way they did, but the bottom line is God didn't sin against us. We sinned against God. And therefore, we need to be reconciled to God. Now, if on the way home, I'm caught going 95 miles an hour. See, some of you are thinking that's possible.
It's not possible.
You're right. Number one, I've got my speedometer checked. Plus, I'll tell you the other reason why that won't happen. I want to hold on to what's in that. I need it more than the governor. Okay? And so, but nevertheless, if I were to break the speed limit going home, get caught and get fined, who needs to be reconciled to the law? I need to be reconciled to the state. I need to be reconciled to the laws of the country. I mean, the state. The state doesn't have to be, oh, well, yeah, we got to change our ways. Roger Name got caught, you know. No. And so we're reconciled to God. Now, looking at verse 23, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And on and on. Do you notice how far this sentence goes? It goes to the very end of the chapter. And so to have the complete thought that Paul is presenting here, you have got to begin reading at verse 21 and keep on reading. Now, let me tell you, try diagramming that. If you didn't like diagramming to begin with, that would really tie you up in knots. But I'm giving it for the simple fact that we need to be reconciled to Christ. And he tells us here, if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, thinking that there's some other way we can live, some other explanation we can give, we're not going to have that certainty and assurance when it comes to temptation. Okay, one last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now remember, Jude 24 talked about he's able to keep us from falling. Here's verse 5, 1 Peter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. God is the one who is guarding us. And yet, the songwriter, Horatio Palmer, was able to take, and there's what God does, and we grab him in this hand. And here's what we do. And we're holding on to God. But that doesn't mean there's nothing for us to do. It isn't a matter of simply saying, well, God's going to keep me. So then we can tempt God. You see? Now, temptation has two, it's like a two-sided coin. The one side of that of temptation is solicitation to evil. The other side of that coin is testing. You see, when an event or an experience comes into our life, God would use it to test our faith. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. God will work through our faith. Faith that he gives us, granted. But nevertheless, he works through us. And the other side of the coin, the solicitation to evil, that's what the devil would seek to do. That's what we typically think of when we think of the term temptation, to do something wrong. And indeed, that's what the devil wants from it. And so, whatever the setting is, God sees it as a testing of our faith. The devil sees it as an opportunity to get us to fall. But God is able to keep us from falling. Now, Horatio Palmer, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Amen. You see, when you resist this temptation, that strengthens you. and you're able to resist others. There was a time, there were certain things in your life that were the biggest thing you ever faced. But because you've grown in grace, because you've been strengthened by your obedience, those things that were once monumental, it's not, let no man think that he can't fall, you see, for we can. But we've learned the grace to withstand that. And so he goes on and he says, fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through.
Yeah.
You see, even the dark passions, he'll carry us through them. But, you see, sometimes we just really rather play around.
That's right.
With what we know isn't right.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because we liked it. We're told in the scriptures that there is pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. It's only for a short while. It will end. Eve thought there would be pleasure in that piece of fruit. It may have been at first. But we know from what the scripture says, it didn't last long, did it? And he says in the chorus, ask the Savior to help you. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you would really rather entertain the thought, look at the picture, listen to the whatever, ask the Savior to help you.
Yes.
Just flat out say, Lord, help me. You know I want to hear this, but I know I shouldn't. And obeying you is really what I want. Sincerely uttering that prayer will likely be enough to break the path of temptation.
Amen. That's good.
Shun evil companions. Now there's something you see. You can't run with the wrong crowd and expect to live right.
That's right.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
It doesn't mean you have to thumb your nose at them. It doesn't mean that you have to be unkind and crude and rude to them. It's just you don't run with them. You don't hang with them. So you pick, like young people in a school setting, you pick the decent kids to be with. You say, well, there aren't any Christian kids there. I didn't say Christian kids. I said decent kids.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You pick decent kids to hang around. And then you don't have to be hanging with the others.
That's good.
And they, I don't know if you've seen this. Here we are going commercial again. This one's for the little halos and little clementine oranges. There's this girl standing at school, and two kids about 2 years old come up to her, and they look at her intimidating. Because we're going to run away and join the circus. Want to go with us? Then the next clip shows these two that ran away on the high wire, very frighteningly walking on the high wire. And it shows a little girl down in the crowd eating a clementine, saying, you made the right choice, kid. Okay, now, shun evil companions, bad language. What's that next word? Disdain. You've got to not want the bad language. Remember my testimony after I rededicated and started doing things right and living right and going to church? I still had a dirty mouth. Could swear. I didn't realize this until I'm doing this for you now. Bad language, disdain. I disdained it. How about that? I didn't want to do it. I do not have a conscious memory of having prayed for God to help me stop it. I wouldn't be surprised but what I did. Okay? Seems like it would go with that. But I know I disdained it. And I didn't even know what the word disdain was then. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. So you see, you offset bad acts with what? Good acts. You say, well, I don't really feel that way. Do good anyway. Do good anyway. I mean, what parent's going to tell the kid who doesn't want to obey? Well, okay, then you don't have to. It's you don't feel like it.
Yes.
To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. There's a scripture that I didn't turn to, and that is in James, where he tells us that we have the crown of life. Now, the crown of life is to all believers, but it's especially precious to those who overcome temptation. Though often cast down, he who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through.
That's good.
All right, now, we're going to quickly do the prayer thing. Josh had his tonsils and adenoids out and survived.
Amen.